I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 103. We looked at the first five verses last Sunday morning. I'd like for us to continue a study of this psalm this morning. Sometimes our focus is on the blessings that we have and not the giver of those blessings. And I think if we'll be honest with ourselves, that happens all too often in our lives. We're thankful for the gifts, but we don't pause to thank the giver of those gifts. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I love Psalm 103, because not only does the psalmist list a lot of the blessings that we have from God, but he praises God and he encourages us to do the same. Psalm 103, first two verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Forget not his benefits, indeed. But let's also not forget the one who has given us these benefits, the one who has given us these blessings. In verses 6 through 14 that I'd like for us to study together this morning, the psalmist continues to elaborate on the blessings that God gives to us. However, he places a lot of emphasis on the giver of those gifts, upon God himself, the attributes that God has that causes him to be so giving to us. So the psalmist again is emphasizing throughout this psalm, thank God. And I want us to be reminded of some more reasons to continue to give thanks to God. Number one, give thanks to God, or thank God for his compassion. Look at verse 6 with me. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. For all who are oppressed. Who are the oppressed? If you do a study of the scriptures, particularly in Bible times, then the oppressed would often refer to the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, and the poor. I think we can understand that when the psalmist says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God loves to help the needy. He cares for those who are oppressed. In fact, I want to read a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24 gives some instructions to the people of Israel from God through the law of Moses about how they were to take care of the oppressed, those who were poor, the widows, the orphans. In verses 14 and 15, it talks about establishing justice and doing right by the widows and the orphans. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens or foreigners who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you by the Lord and it be sin to you. And again, this passage, Deuteronomy 24, is just filled with similar instruction. I want to highlight verse 17. You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Again, God cares about the oppressed. He cares about those who are in genuine need. And he's telling the people of Israel here, you do right by these people, by the strangers, these foreigners in your midst, by those who have lost their parents or their mates. And remember that you were once a slave in Egypt. Remember how that felt as you think about these people in need. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And the same is said as you read on in verses 20 and 21 about when you beat the olives from your trees, don't go back over the branches. Leave those for the fatherless, the widows, the strangers. When you harvest grapes, don't go back over the vines. Leave what's left for those who are in need. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Now, this is just a sampling of many passages that talks about how God cares about the oppressed, those who are in need. And he would have his people exercise that same compassion. In the New Testament, we read passages such as James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God cares about the needy, and he wants his people to care about them too. But not just the oppressed. Look with me down to verse 13 of Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's not just the oppressed. It's just not just those who are in need, but God has compassion upon his children, upon those who fear him. I thought about how could I illustrate how much a loving father, how much compassion a loving father has upon his children. But then I was reminded there's an example in Luke chapter 15 from the greatest father of all. It's in the context of the prodigal son. You remember how he went, got his inheritance early, went off and spent it in riotous living, ended up in the pig pen and realized, I need to go back home. And prepared a speech to his father of apology. But Luke 15:20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and notice was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. There's a father's compassion. A son who had ignored his counsel, a son who couldn't wait to get out from his father's authority, a son who just went against everything, no doubt, what he had been taught through the years. He made his mistakes, and now he's learning from them. But the father has compassion and welcomes him back. The father, our heavenly father, has compassion on his children. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate. You may have the word merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. But thank God for his compassion that he demonstrates toward the needy and toward us. Thank God, number two, for his mercy. In the New King James Version, in Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Notice those qualities, those attributes of God that the psalmist highlights here. The Lord is merciful or compassionate. He is gracious. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. He is slow to anger. He is patient with us. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. And he abounds in mercy or in love. And the word is that Hebrew word often translated loving kindness. He abounds in mercy and loving kindness. King James Version has God is plenteous in mercy. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, wrote this paragraph. All the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by His saving mercy, are preserved by His upholding mercy, are cheered by His consoling mercy, and will enter heaven through His infinite and everlasting mercy. Plenteous mercy indeed. And for His mercy, we should thank God. Another reason is because what we read in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. In other words, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't treat us like we deserve to be treated because of our sins. And my favorite illustration of this is when a mother went to Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. Her son had committed a certain offense twice, and according to the law, the punishment for that offense and doing it twice was death. So here comes a mother to Napoleon pleading for mercy. Well, Napoleon makes the point that justice demanded death in this situation. The mother responds, "But I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." "But your son doesn't deserve mercy," Napoleon responded. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Folks, if we got what we deserved, we'd be lost, condemned. It's not justice that I want. It's mercy. It's mercy. The emperor said, "I will have mercy." Steve Williams wrote, "If God had given us what we deserve, no one would have hope of salvation and eternal life." As you count your blessings, as we continue to count our blessings, let's consider the giver of those blessings and thank God for His mercy. Thank God also for His patience. Notice that phrase in verse 8 again, that the Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to anger. I like what one person paraphrased it. He said, "The Lord has a long fuse." I'm so thankful for that. The Lord is described as being slow to anger 8 times in the Old Testament. And one of those is Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Look at verse 9 of Psalm 103. "He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." In reading that passage, one could read that and say, well, yes, He's patient, but there's a limit to His patience. And that is a biblical truth. However, I don't think that's what this passage is teaching. Listen to it in the Amplified Version. "He will not always chide or be contending, neither will He keep His anger forever or hold a grudge." And I think it speaks to really the fact how willing God is, how patient He is, and how willing He is to forgive us. And He doesn't hold it against us. Have you ever known anyone who just loved to argue? They just love to keep a quarrel going because perhaps they're angry. God isn't like that. He's willing to end the quarrel and welcome us back home and forgive us. And He's so patient in that process. And here's an example. Some of you remember hearing the name Robert Ingersoll. He was an atheist. He was a famous anti-Christian propagandist and orator in the days after the Civil War. And one time he was speaking before a group of people and he brought out his pocket watch. And he said, "I'm going to give God 5 minutes to strike me dead or be disproved." And he blasphemed God and said, "All right, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, God, to strike me dead." And after each minute would pass, he would say, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, 2 minutes. And it went all the way down to zero. And he sat down thinking he had proven that there is no God. When Joseph Parker, a British preacher, heard about this, he made this comment. Did the American gentleman, Robert Ingersoll, think he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? You see, that's the way I choose to look at what Robert Ingersoll did. It didn't disprove that there is a God. It only proved that how patient God is. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness or slackness. He is patient with you. He is long-suffering with you, not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. I thank God, don't you, for His patience, for His patience. I thank God for His great love. Psalm 103 verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love or mercy toward those who fear Him. Now picture that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Let me give you some stats here. The nearest star to the earth is only 4 light years away from us. Only 4 light years. Of course, that's 4 years of traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. Now, it only takes the light from the sun to hit the earth in about 8 minutes. So even the nearest star is a vast distance from the earth. That tells us a couple of things. We live in a tiny corner of this vast universe. It also teaches us that the universe is vast beyond our comprehension. But in light of the psalmist's statement, notice with me that it also reminds us that God's love is greater, vaster, larger, deeper, longer, broader, and bigger in all dimensions than the universe itself. As you consider the vastness of the universe, even that can't describe how much God loves us. Go as far as you can go, to the end of the known universe and beyond, and you can still look up and smile because God's love is still going. I think about Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus. He prayed that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that? He prayed that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. We can never fully comprehend just how much God loves us. God's love is incomprehensible. Thank God for His love. And finally, thank God for His forgiveness. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You study geography and you know that we can measure the distance from north to south by means of the poles, the North Pole and the South Pole. But you'll also recognize there is no East Pole or West Pole. As Kipling wrote, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. And I think that beautifully describes God's forgiveness. That when He forgives, He removes our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's infinite. You can never go so far east that you begin going west. It's impossible. But that's the language that the psalmist uses to describe the forgiveness of God. So I join you in thanking God for His compassion, His mercy, His patience, His love, and His forgiveness. But may I remind us also this morning that all of these wonderful attributes of God and the blessings that come as a result are seen in the cross. When we view the cross of Christ, we see God's compassion, because He addresses our greatest need. We see His mercy in that He does not punish us as our sins deserve, but He was willing, because of His love, even to give His Son to be punished for our sins so that we might have forgiveness. We see His patience. We see His love. We see His forgiveness. All these in the cross of Jesus Christ. So forget not all of His benefits, but let's also not forget the source of all those benefits, and that is God Himself, who gives us these blessings because of His love and invites us to accept them, especially those spiritual blessings that are found because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. If you've never accepted those blessings, the wonderful thing is He's so patient with us. He's given us all this time, even till this morning, to give us that opportunity. Perhaps there's one or more this morning that's ready to accept those blessings that are found in Christ by confessing your faith, having turned from your sins of repentance, and are ready now to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. We hope and pray, if you've not done so, that you'll do so this morning. If you need the prayers of the church, if you haven't been thankful as you should, and that ingratitude has led you away from God, you need to come back home, won't you let that be known, and won't you come right now as we stand and sing.